Before we start to Exodus 34, if you've got your Bibles with you, and just put a finger in there, and then also another finger in 2 Corinthians 3. So we're going to be looking at both of those scriptures this morning. So Exodus 34 and 2 Corinthians 3. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We just consider as we're singing just our worship to you that you are so amazing that one day every knee will bow before the Lion of Judah. Every knee will bow before the Lamb that was slain. And yeah, Lord, we just thank you that you're love and mercy goes out to us. You are the one who fights our battles, but you're also the one who comes to us and takes us out of darkness into your glorious light. You're the one who brings regeneration, new birth into people's lives. Without you, it cannot happen. But we pray that you would quicken and hasten our love for you, our pressing into you, our relationship to you evermore as we see the day approaching. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at just this Old Testament account of Moses meeting with the Lord God on the mountain, and we'll pick it up where Moses returns from his latest encounter, if you like, on Mount Sinai. Must have gone up there 4 or 5 times in that time when God was taking his people through this kind of wilderness experience and trying to teach them the things that were so important for them to know and understand. And Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights, it says, very interestingly. And the Israelites, they're patiently awaiting for his return down at the base of the mountain. And they're uncertain of their future, because last time, if you remember, when Moses returned from speaking with God, they were all like committing idolatry. And there's just something very, very important about that. We've mentioned it quite often just recently, and this whole understanding of idolatry is so important. It runs right through Scripture, and I feel as if God is wanting us to really grasp something of that. We feel as if we don't worship idols in this day and age. You know, we don't have, you know, Buddhas on our mantelpiece or something like that, or, you know, perhaps little areas of our homes where we light candles and go down and do all that kind of thing. But idolatry is still everywhere. Idolatry is in anything that we worship more than God. Idolatry is in probably the finger points to where we spend all our time, where we spend all our money and things like that. So we need to be very careful of idols. But I guess nobody waiting at the base of that mountain was prepared for what they saw. So let's just read it now. So we're going to read from Exodus 34. You can follow it on the screens if you haven't got your Bibles with you this morning. And we're going to read from verse 29 of Exodus 34 through to verse 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the elders And the leaders of the congregations returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Okay, and let's just read about that now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Teresa very interestingly read to us this morning. And from verse 7. Okay. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, okay, that, I'm sure you understand, we don't have time for that this morning, but Moses brought down the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments in and of themselves, even though they were pointing the way, they were speaking to us something about what God required of us, they couldn't bring life. There was no life in the Ten Commandments. Grace had to come. The law that really only brought death to them. So the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze on Moses' face. I mean, it was a glorious thing. It was a wonderful thing because of its glory, which was been brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that is the law, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because there's a glory that surpasses it. For if what was been brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory, which is the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what has been brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Absolutely wonderful scriptures there, both running parallel to each other. One obviously many hundreds of years later, after Christ came into the world, after Christ suffered and died at the cross for each and every one of us, bringing all the benefits that that has for us. So last time Moses came down from the mountain, his face was red with rage. I mean, he was bouncing when he came down that mountain, because as he got closer and closer, he could hear the noise, he could hear the celebrations, and he realized what they were doing. They were ascribing the Exodus, the wonderful happenings of Exodus, the escape from captivity in Egypt, the wonderful Red Sea crossing, all the miracles that God had done up to that point and was going to do after that. And they were ascribing those miracles to a golden calf. And Moses obviously was so angry at that, having been with God. And the effects of this latest meeting that God had had with God, with the great I Am, was that his face was glowing as he came down from the mountain. Moses didn't know that his face was glowing. That's the interesting thing. He'd just been with God, and it was a natural thing that his face was glowing. He couldn't feel it. He didn't feel any heat coming from it. It wasn't painful to the touch or anything like that. It just had this glow. And there was no mirrors. There was no pools of water in the desert. There's no lakes. There was no lakes there for him to gaze upon himself like Narcissus. That's probably a good thing. We'll come say a little bit more about that later. But the people, it says in verse 30, were afraid. They saw Moses' face and they were afraid because they knew that he had been with God, that something had happened. I guess when we come into an experience of God and we see the power that exudes from people who have God all over them and in them, if you like, sometimes it does make people feel afraid. I've experienced it myself. We used to have some good friends who lived out in York, and they were better friends than we realized, I think. And this guy was like, whoa, he was a prophetic man. And you've heard me mention his name before, Alex Buchanan. And him and his wife, they actually glowed with the presence of God. And it was a frightening experience to be in their company. Not because they were harsh people or anything like that. They were the most beautiful people. But when you were around them, you had a sense of the power of God. And it made you think immediately, whoa, have I done anything sinful lately? Whoa, have I been close enough to God? It made you feel like that. And so how much more when Moses comes down from the mountain? But even this is a shadow of the thing that is to come, which is even more amazing. And so the people were afraid. And the scene has a wonderful relevance to us this morning, because when we get to verses 34 and 35 of Exodus 34, it says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what was commanded. The people of Israel would see his face, that Moses' face was shining. And then Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with God. It's a wonderful scene for us this morning, because this divinely appointed mediator, if you like, Moses, standing before the Holy One and also before humans as a kind of mediator in between the two. Moses went and pleaded with God for the people. And so he was that mediator between them. And it forms the storyline of the whole Bible, and obviously points to a greater mediator, which is Jesus Christ. So Moses was a forerunner, if you like, a type of, but a greater than Moses is here for us. A greater than Moses. Because Moses only had a reflected glory. In Jesus it was what you might call intrinsic. It was by very nature what he exuded. It was part of him. It belonged to Jesus. It was just a natural thing for him to exude that. Now in Jesus we know that you couldn't always perceive that glory just by looking at his face. We know that by reading the Gospels, some people didn't recognize who he was. Many times they obviously did. But it wasn't just what he looked like. It wasn't just what was on his face. It was his actions. It was his love for people. It was his perfection. It was his excellence in all things. It was his knowledge. He spoke as one having authority. But when he comes again at the second coming, like what we covered over many weeks as we worked through Revelations, it will be a glorious radiance again. And obviously it's been seen at certain times, the Transfiguration, for example, when it said that even his His clothes were glowing so white that even Daz couldn't have done that. It said that his clothes were shining and the radiance was such. And for Paul on the Damascus Road, for John at the beginning of Revelation, this glorious, that they can only really describe in their experience as the sun shining at noonday, the brightest that the sun could be. And so we do see it at certain times. And so Moses, as mediator, protected God's people, Israel at the time, from the judgment that they deserved. They were sinful people. Every opportunity they were idolizing other gods. And so Moses came between God and man. And he protected them, if you like. He pleaded with God that God wouldn't judge them as they deserved. Let me just tell you this morning as we come to 2 Corinthians 3 that Jesus protects us from the wrath that we deserve. We didn't earn God's love. The Bible tells us that God loved us even while we were still sinners. That even when we were still dead in our trespasses, we were dead. There was no life in us. In relation to Jesus, Jesus came and breathed life into us. And so his grace, so when we behold God's glory, it's because of Jesus. And so then we come to 2 Corinthians, and this is what we're going to look at for the rest of our time this morning, back in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. So Paul underlines this superior new covenant in this amazing reality. I mean, when you read it, it's just so wonderful. Teresa obviously read it for us in the middle of our songs. We can see what is so important for us to know is that we can see more glory as Christians than Moses saw on the mountain when God passed by. That is what this scripture is saying. We have more a closer access to God even than Moses had. Because those two stone tablets inscribed with God's holy law were incapable of transforming human hearts. Nobody can keep the whole of the law. The law in and of itself cannot save us. And the glory in Exodus, we're told, was fading away. It was a fading glory. But the glory of the new covenant is absolutely eternal. It will never fade away. And so Jesus took this veil away. Regardless of what you did or did not think before you met Christ, before you became a Christian, before regeneration, regardless of what you thought, something has happened within us. God has removed a veil. Jesus has removed a veil from our eyes. I don't know about you, just think about your own situation. 20 years before I even stepped in a church, no interest in the things of God whatsoever. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Although I didn't physically, verbally say that I hated God, my actions proved that I hated God. Because I didn't go towards him, I had no consideration for him, I had no interest in him, but God amazingly pursued me. God chose me. Again, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Why did he wait 20 years? Well, one day I'll find that out. I don't despise those days because they revealed to me the importance of the change, of the transformation, of the regeneration, if you like. So suddenly the veil is gone. We are born again, if you like. It's regeneration. And we see in Jesus, in his face, the absolute glory of God. I can remember the only time I ever used Jesus' name was in vain, was as a swear word. And then all of a sudden I couldn't get enough of it. The mere mention of his name often caused me just to burst out in tears. Somebody who'd never cried. Such was the transformation. We can never be the same again. It should be impossible. Once you are born again, you should never be the same again, really. Even though we've been transformed from one degree of glory to another, we cannot be ever what we was before, because we're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's the new that's been sanctified. And so I read this quote, I came across this quote this week from a couple of guys that wrote a book on something to the words of God's glory revealed in Scripture, or something like that. And their names were, where did I write it down? Trent Hunter and Stephen Wellham. And they said this: when we believe in the gospel, we are in a better position than Moses. He spoke with God on the mountain. He saw the afterglow of God's glory. But we can stare into its center. Incredibly, this total exposure not only preserves us, but transforms us ourselves into the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Him in each day. And so we can never be the same again. And in verse 18, we read there that all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, have been transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We behold Him, we behold Jesus, and we are transformed by Him. When I became a Christian and understood, because God's Spirit somehow came into my spirit, and I was changed. That's where they talk about being born again. The regeneration comes in the twinkling of an eye, if you like. We are changed. Because all this stuff, all Scripture, everything about God is spiritually discerned. You cannot understand it fully. You cannot have a relationship with God without God's Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us and revealing God's character and revealing the truth of the gospel to us. That's why you speak to somebody and you think, I'm saying this really plainly and really easily, and they go, eh? Well, you know, how can you believe that? And I guess that's what many of us were like. Before that regeneration came, before God's Spirit came and spoke to our spirit and the veil was lifted, we were like that. Bah! How do you believe that rubbish? You know, change your life. What you're doing, it's just a passing trend. Even my parents thought that. And here we are, 40 years later. So yeah, amazing. And we've been on this journey together, encouraging one another along the way. And so we're transformed. As we behold Him, we become like Him. Is that amazing? As we behold Jesus, we become like Him. As we behold Jesus, we reflect Him. Even something of His glory, like that man and his wife who lived in York, like others who I've met in my lifetime. Like Angela, when we get up every morning, I can see reflected in her the glory of God. And that is because she spends so much time with God. She wants to be with God. She is becoming increasingly like Him. And it's very, very important, because what we behold, we become. So if you spend time with God, like we've been encouraging you to do over weeks and weeks and weeks now, taken from exhortations from different scriptures, right from one end of the Bible to the other, we become more and more like God. What we behold, we become. So if you behold God, you will become more and more like God. If you behold Coronation Street, your life will probably become like a soap opera. If you behold evil, you will probably become more evil. It really is that important. If you're just beholding, as Phil exhorted us yesterday, thanks for yesterday, Bill, thank all of you for your contributions to this thought for the day. Sonia didn't call it that. What do you call it, Sonia? Word of encouragement. Thought for the day, I call it, or word of the day, or something like that. By the way, any of you can contribute. All you have to do is write it down, send it off to Sonia, who will put it on. So thank you for those who have contributed. But if anybody would like to contribute, we would love you to contribute. So that would be great. Where did I get to? Yes, so what we behold, we become. It's not complicated. Come on, guys. We want to become more and more like Christ. I remember one particular guy who used to come to church, and he said his wife and his daughter didn't come. And he says, my wife don't mind me coming because when I come, I'm different. I can remember once being in Latvia. I don't know any of you were with us. We went to this, what they called a detention center for young offenders. And we used to go in there and do dramas and things like that. I can remember some of the staff saying to us over lunch, we love it when you come here because our children change. These were young men who'd seen things and done things that young men should never do. They were absolutely wild and crazy. And they said, when you come in, because they beheld something, in a moment, I'm not saying it was any glory of ours, but they beheld something in that moment, and they somehow were changed. Now, that might not last long. It was just a reflection of glory, some kind of glory, but nevertheless. And so when Moses spent time with God, you saw the results of that. You saw the benefit of that. It was the one who God spoke to, who heard God, who directed the people because of that. There were benefits to that for him and for the people. Psalm 34 verse 5 said, they looked to him and were radiant. Radiant faces come from looking at God, from beholding God. Even today, there's too many people today beholding themselves. If you do Instagram, which I don't, you'll see that there's all these people beholding themselves. The narcissists. They're like this, what is it from Greek mythology, Jod? Narcissus, was he? Narcissus? Yeah. He gazed into a pool and he fell in love with himself. He said, oh, I'm beautiful. You've only got to go on Facebook or certainly Instagram and see all these people. Suck your cheeks in as you... They're in love with themselves. They're not in love with God. Where's it going to get them? I'm not having a go. And when we were singing that song this morning, you know, every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. I was almost broken. Because that is true. Every knee one day will bow before the lion and the lamb, and they'll have to give an account of what they did in their lives. I just thought, I nearly stood up and said, let's just in this moment pray for all these people who we know and love who don't yet know Jesus. That moment might come to them when they are born again, when God's Holy Spirit comes and speaks to their spirit and they are changed. So the big question, oh dear me, time's gone. Just about. Okay, the big question, how do we behold him? Well, we behold him by hearing him speak. We become transformed by hearing him, just like Moses did. If we could ask Moses, though, what he saw in the cleft of the rock as God passed by, Moses would probably tell us more of what he heard than of what he saw. You know, he heard these words, the Lord merciful and gracious, slow to anger, but abounding in mercy. If you want to look it up later, it's Exodus 33:21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. Then I will take my hand and you shall see my back, but my face will not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, chapter 34, cut for yourself two tablets. He instructed him. And Moses wrote all these things down. He remembered them. Moses probably remembered more of what he heard than of what he saw, because God proclaimed to Moses what he was like. God told him. Moses saw by what he heard. And it's the same for us as well. Our experience is no different. We see God in the face of Jesus by hearing God speak as we read his word and are filled with the Holy Spirit. We read about him to see him. Very important. We read about Jesus to see him. That's why we read the Bible. Not to understand what we must do for him. When you see him, you'll want to do stuff for him. We don't read the Bible to find out what we must do. We read the Bible purely to see him, and we will be transformed. So there's different ways to behold God. The proclamation of God's word, Galatians 3 verse 1. Paul spoke to the Galatians. We don't have time to look into it. I meant to go into it, but you can look it up at home. The proclamation of the gospel was so powerful, it said, it was as if they were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. The Galatians weren't. It was years after the crucifixion. But Paul said to them, when you heard the preaching of the word, it was as if you were eyewitnesses. That is just what it was like. And they were changed. Absolutely amazing. And that's another way. So the public proclamation of the word. Listen, a sermon is not like a motivational talk, like you see on all these, some of these big churches in America that appear on YouTube, pop up on YouTube before us. Some of these blokes don't even believe in God, and they've got a massive church. They're motivational speakers. What they're doing is telling people what their itching ears want to hear. They're not preaching the full gospel. They're not saying anything like what we said the other week when, you know, just to believe in God is not enough. You've got to thirst after him. They don't say that stuff. They want a big church. They want people to give them money. We've got to preach the truth. So a sermon is not a motivational talk. The effect of the sermon should be that we see God. That we see, become somehow more like him. And then finally, our lives, very interestingly, are changed by one degree of glory to another. Not 10 or 50 or 100 like we might like them to change. It's by one degree of glory to another. But it's interesting. God's word tells us exactly what our expectations should be. We're not going to change by 100 degrees. We're just going to change by one degree at a time. And what's more, we need to be skilled to see that effect in someone's life. We need to be looking out for each other and telling each other, I can see that you have been changed from one degree of glory to another, so that we can encourage them that God is working in their lives, because they, like Moses, are probably not aware that their face is shining. We've got to tell each other, guys. We've got to encourage one another. And that's that. We ain't got any more time. Father, we just want to say, whoa, your word is so powerful to us. Thank you that everywhere we read, even this morning as we were singing, I'm thinking, whoa, I should have spent even more time with God this week. Just as we were singing, our God is a lion of Judah, our God is a lamb that was slain. I thought, I just want to spend more time with God to find out more about him. And we, with unveiled faces, can look upon Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you provided a way. We thank you that the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments were like a schoolmaster. They told us, they taught us what was in and what was out and what was allowed and what was not. But it's with unveiled faces, when we see Christ, that the revelation comes, that change happens, and our hearts go from these hearts of stone into hearts of flesh as we receive your grace and mercy. Help us to become more like you, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Okay, guys, that's it. Thank you.